pray this morning. Father God, just like we sang a moment ago, I'm not enough unless you come. We're not enough unless you come. We need you, God. Each and every moment, each and every day, we need you for life change. We need you to be better. We need you for all the situations we're facing today. And so, Father, we just come and lay every situation we're facing in our life at your feet. Ask that you give us peace and comfort today. But also, Father, that you give us conviction. Help us to look more and more like you. Help us to look more and more like your son, Jesus. In your precious and holy name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, we've been looking at Galatians chapter 5, and I love it. If you read it, it's going to be up on the screen, verses 22 and 23, if you'd join me in reading that today. It says, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. There is no law against these things. There is no law against these things. Today, I want to continue to talk about the fruit of the Spirit with you today. And today, I want to talk about the fruit of faithfulness. Today, I want to talk about faithfulness with you. Because we live in a world, I don't know if you've noticed this, but we live in a world that is extremely replaceable. Like the way that our consumer products have gone, it used to be that you would make something that would last for 10, 20 years. Now we've designed things to where everyone can buy them. We make them cheaper, so then everyone can buy them, and then they can buy it again in 3 years, right? Like almost every consumer product we have, it seems like we've got to this point where it's designed that I get one, and then in 3 years I get another one because it breaks. And sometimes this replaceability can be a good thing, but at the same time, it's almost like that's kind of become our society in some ways. Like, we have so many options in the world. It's so much easier to travel, to move, to find new relationships. Everything is so much easier to find in our world that sometimes it can feel like our world is so replaceable. Like when it comes to our friendships, our relationships, marriages, commitments, jobs. It seems pretty consistent that people just move on. When things get hard, they just pack up and move on to the next thing in their life. And so today I want to talk about this fruit of the Spirit that sometimes can be ignored, this fruit of the Spirit called faithfulness. Faithfulness, the best way to describe faithfulness, in my opinion, is being worthy of trust. Faithfulness is that I'm worthy of trust. You can trust me. You can trust that I'm going to do what I say I'm going to do. And so today I just want to talk about faithfulness a little bit and what it looks like to be a faithful person. The first thing is this: faithful people do what they say. Faithful people do what they say they're going to do. I want to look at Psalm 15 with you. It says this. The psalmist asks, Lord, who may dwell in your sacred tent? Who may live on your holy mountain? Those whose walk is blameless, who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from their heart, whose tongue utters no slander and does no wrong to a neighbor and casts no slur on others, who despises a vile person but honors those who fear the Lord, who keeps an oath even when it hurts, who does not change their mind. The Bible says that this person that God blesses, that God welcomes into his presence, is the person who speaks the truth and who doesn't change their mind. The person who keeps their word, keeps their oath, even when it hurts. Because the fact is, as a follower of Jesus, we should be known as the kind of people who do what we say we're going to do. Like, even when it hurts, when we make a commitment, we are going to follow through on it. We should be some of the most reliable people in the world. The more you get closer to Jesus, the more you see the faithfulness of him starts to rub off on you. And you become a more faithful person who does what they say they're going to do. And Numbers 30, verse 2 says, when a man makes a vow, he must not break his word, but must do everything that he has said. Fact is, all throughout the Old Testament, vows are extremely important to God. Oaths are extremely important to God. Over and over, he says, listen, if you make an oath, if you make a vow, make sure you follow through on it. When you say you're going to do something, you have to do it. And even in Genesis 15, God makes an oath, a vow of his own. A covenant with Abraham in Genesis 15, where he literally goes and he performs a ceremony that was common in the day, where he has Abraham go and saw apart some animals and literally puts them one half on this side and one half on the other. And the Spirit of God moves through the middle of the two carcasses, which seems really weird, but this was a common practice in the day. It was kind of the adult version of the little oath that maybe you made when you were a kid that goes like this: I cross my heart and hope to die. What was the rest of it? Okay, I missed that part. Yeah, exactly. Because really, what that kind of is and where a lot of those have come from is this idea that I'm sort of putting myself as collateral. I'm making a promise that, man, if I do this or if I don't do what I say I'm going to do, may something terrible happen to me. That's kind of what this Genesis 15 moment was. What this ceremony was, it's kind of this moment like, hey, see this right here? These two things are torn in half. May that happen to me if I don't follow through on my commitment. And that's what a lot of oaths and vows have been over time, this moment of, listen, I promise I'm going to do this, to the point where may something terrible and horrible happen to me. But yet Jesus continues on and takes it a step further, as he often does. Matthew chapter 5. Jesus says again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made. But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. And then James 5 continues the same thought later on. It says, above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no. Otherwise, you will be condemned. Now, what's the point of all this? The language that I grew up hearing was from the New King James Version. My dad would often say this to me. The way that he would say this verse and the way that many of you may have learned it when you were younger was this: let your yes be yes, and let your no be no. So what is Jesus saying here when he's coming and he's saying, listen, you've heard it said, you must always keep your vows, you must always keep your oaths, but I say, don't even swear an oath. What is he trying to say? You shouldn't need an oath. If you're a follower of Jesus, you shouldn't need to swear, listen, and cross my heart and hope to die, may a needle go in my eye, whatever it is. There shouldn't need to be these things. Fact is, if you're a follower of Jesus who's really following him, we shouldn't even need a contract. We should be the kind of people that's like, man, when they say yes, they mean yes. When they say they're going to show up, they're going to show up. When they say they're not going to do something, they're not going to do something. We should be the most trustworthy people, because we serve a trustworthy God, amen? We serve a God who is trustworthy and faithful, and the more we follow him, the more we're going to look like him, the more we're going to be people who are trustworthy and faithful. The more we're going to be the kind of people who our yes means yes and our no means no. And then at work, in our marriages, in our relationships, it's just going to start to be that people know us as people who, when we say yes, we make a commitment, we're going to follow through on it. Which means what I have found in my life is that it's important to be very careful with what I say yes to. I have been guilty of this many times in my life. In a moment, I say yes to something. In a moment, I say, oh, no, I won't do that, I promise. And then later on, I'm like, why did I agree to that? You ever been there? You have moments where you're like, oh, yeah, absolutely. Something I love, and my dad would often do whenever it was a big decision, he would go, you know, man, let me take a moment, a couple days, and pray about it. And that's so important, to pray about it and bring things to God, but also just have that moment to pause, to think about it for a moment, being careful with what you say yes or no to. Sometimes we can be so careless with what we agree to, with what we say, and I think it's so incredibly important to think about, what am I saying yes to? What am I agreeing to? What am I committing to? What am I telling people I will do, and am I actually going to do it? Am I a person who's faithful, or am I a person who's faithless? Last couple weeks ago, Pastor Milt told a joke that I thought was super funny. Some of you didn't get it, some of you got it. I thought it was hilarious. He talked to me about the idea that some Christians are like the World War II kamikaze pilot who flew 30 missions. I thought that was hilarious. Because the idea of that is that there's kind of an oxymoron there. Like, you really can't, if you're a kamikaze pilot, you shouldn't be able to fly 30 missions. And in the same way, I think it's kind of an oxymoron. We have Christians who have poor follow-through. Like, if we're following Jesus, if I'm really following Jesus, and it's pretty consistent that I tell people yes, and they know, oh, yeah, Tim's going to flake on me. Tim said he's going to do it, but he probably won't. Yeah, Tim said he won't do that, but there's a good chance he probably will. And there's an issue in me. And I continue to have this pointed out in my life. There's moments where God just convicts me, no, you need to be more consistent here. I'm not someone who has it all figured out, but I serve the God who does. And the closer we draw to him, the more it's going to be that we are faithful people. Who, when people hear us say yes, when they hear us agree to things, they're going to know that we're going to do it. Because we're faithful, because we serve a faithful God. The second thing that faithful people do is they do something with what they've been given. I love the story of the little boy whose dad was about to go on a business trip, and so he goes in to say goodbye to his son. Son isn't in the room, but whew, everything else is. He opens the door of the room, and it looks like a bomb went off. The room is just a mess. Well, he's going away for a few days, so his son has this whiteboard up in his room. And so he goes and he writes a note to his son. It says, "Son, clean your room!" Exclamation point, exclamation point, exclamation point, exclamation point. Dad. He comes back from his trip a few days later, walks into his son's room. And the room, it looks exactly like it looked when he left. And there's his note still on the whiteboard. "Son, clean your room." So of course he goes to his son. He says, "Son, did you not read my note that was on the wall?" Son goes, "Oh yeah, Dad. Man, I read that note. It really touched me. In fact, I have gotten up every morning and I've meditated on those words that you wrote on my wall. Son, clean your room. I've just thought about them each and every day. In fact, I even got them cross-stitched on a pillow. Son, clean your room." And in fact, some of my friends also had a similar message from their fathers. And so what we do is every week we gather together and we have a little group time where we talk about those words that you said. Clean your room. We even kind of got in a little issue. We had to split into two groups because some of us had some issues with, you know, how exactly do you clean a room? Like, some of us were like, well, you just pick it up. And some of us said, well, you had to sanitize it. So now we're split into two separate groups. But we both get together every week and talk about what it means to clean our rooms. "Is there anything else you want me to do, Dad?" Of course, the dad responds, "Yes, clean your room! Actually do something with it!" And in the same way, we as Christians, when God's given us something, we're expected to do something with it. With his word, with commands from him, we're expected to do something with it. Not just talk about it, but actually be about it. With everything that God has given us, faithfulness means doing something with what I've been given. Whether it's God's word, whether it's commands from God, whether it's my family, whether it's my time, my job, my money, whatever it is, whatever God has given me, whatever I've been entrusted with, I'm expected to do something with it. The well-known story in Matthew 25, where Jesus is talking here, talking about the kingdom of heaven. And he says again, "It will be like a man that goes on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one, he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his abilities. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more, but the man who had received 1 bag went off and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. And after a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. And the man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I've gained 5 more. And his master replies, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. And of course, it continues on. That he goes to the next servant who brings him and he says, oh, well done, my good and faithful servant, because you've been faithful with a few things. Let me put you in charge of many things. But then eventually we come to this other servant, this one who just hid his gold, didn't do anything with what he'd be given. And eventually, verse 26, the master replies, you wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I harvest where I have not sown, gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, why didn't you at least put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest? And then he says, take this from him and throw him out of here and cast him out. The point being of the story is that there's an expectation that when God has given you something, you've been entrusted with it. And it's interesting. Jesus calls two of the servants faithful. Why? Because they did something with what they've been given. And it's interesting, even with the servant who was lazy and did nothing, he even has like a minimum. Like he's like, you could have at least done this. You could have at least taken my money and given it to the bankers and got me a little bit of interest. I think that's so interesting that he puts in that little caveat. Like there was at least something you could have done. Like the least you could have done. Maybe with the people around you, with your family, in your job, with your money, with your time, with the house that God's given you, with the season that God's put you in. Whatever it is, God has entrusted you with the life that you have. And if you're a follower of Jesus, I think in everything that we have, we're going to be asked, what did you do with what I gave you? What is the thing that you did with it? How were people impacted by what I entrusted to you, what I gave to you, what I allowed you to have with your time here on earth? What have you done with the season of your life that I put you in? Sometimes we can get so focused on the next season of our life. Like God gives us something. God gives us his time. And all of a sudden we find ourselves just wishing for the next season of time, the next place we want to live, the next place we want to be, and we don't realize what God wants us to do right here, right now. Jeremiah 29. Pretty well-known verse in Jeremiah 29 called Jeremiah 29:11. But it's interesting. We like to focus on that verse, but we kind of forget the overall context of what God's talking about here. God's coming to his people and he's saying, listen, I have good plans for you in about 70 years. Like they're coming down the line. Some of you are never going to see it. And so before this, it's interesting. In this letter to the people, he says, build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in numbers there and do not decrease. Also seek the peace and the prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Build houses, plant gardens. Seek the prosperity of the city in which you're in, he says to these exiles. These people that could have easily gotten focused on the fact that we don't want to be here, we want to be back in Israel. And the whole thing, the whole reason why Jeremiah is writing is because there's all of these people that are coming along and giving false prophecy and going, oh, no, I think it's only going to be a couple years. It's going to come soon. Oh, yeah, it's going to come. It's going to come. And Jeremiah is going, no, it's going to come a long time from now. So for you right here, right now, God has you in this place. So what you need to do is be fruitful and multiply. What you need to do is plant gardens and build houses and seek the prosperity of the area around you. And sometimes God has entrusted us with a season of life, with a place where we are, and we get so focused on, well, I'd rather be over here. I'd rather be at this job over here, or I'd rather be at this place, or I cannot wait to get out of this season of my life and go into the next season. And we don't realize the gardens that God wants us to plant right here, right now, the prosperity that he wants us to bring to people around us right here, right now, the blessing that he wants us to be right here, right now. God has entrusted us with even every breath in our body. What are we doing with it each and every day? Don't miss this, the thing that God wants to do with you in the season where you're at right here, right now. Faithful people are people who do what they say, and they do something with what they've been given. And finally, faithful people do what God commands. John 14, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commands. And I'll ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives in you and will be in you. Faithful people obey God. But yet, there's something interesting that I like to look at in Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews 11, there's this sort of hall of fame of the Bible. Right? It's got this list of people. It's often known as the Hall of Fame of Faith, where all these people are listed as being obedient and faithful people, examples. It's actually said that, therefore, because of these people, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, it says in Hebrews 12, let us go and run the race that's been set before us. So Hebrews 11 is all about these amazing people of faith. But yet, what I really like to see in there is that list has a lot of people that if you actually go look at the individual things they did in their life and the moments where they messed up, you're like, oh. Like there's people who lied, who cheated, who messed up, who doubted God. There's prostitutes. There's all kinds of people that did things that were not so great. But yet in Hebrews 11, something that are listed as being these people of faith. Because the thing is this. Each and every one of them obeyed God and went the direction he called. They went on the journey that God called them to. Abraham, for instance, he goes on the journey that God has called him to. God says, go to the promised land, and he goes. Along the way, did he mess up? Yes. Along the way, did he make mistakes? Yes. But the whole entire time, he's going the direction towards who God has called him to be, towards where God has called him to be, even if he makes mistakes along the way. And that's the thing about faithful people, people who are faithful to God, are not the people who get it right every single time, who never make a mistake, who never slip up, who never mess up. They're the people who, when they mess up, they get back up and they start following again. They go back and put their eyes back on Jesus, the author and perfecter of their faith, and keep running the race. That's what faithfulness is. Faithfulness is not about the fact that I never get knocked down. It's about when I get knocked down that I get back up and keep serving him again. I just keep going, keep going, keep going. No matter how many times, oh, I messed up again. Okay. Faithfulness is just continuing to follow God. 1 John 1:9 tells us that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. In 2 Timothy 2, it says that even when we are faithless, God is faithful. Fact is this, if you don't feel very faithful right now, the cool thing is that God is. Even when I'm faithless, he is faithful. Even when I'm messed up, he's not. Even when I feel like nothing is going right, he's always right. And the fact is, the closer I draw to him, the more I look like him. And so when we look at the fruit of the Spirit, the important thing is to note that that is the fruit, the character of God's Holy Spirit. And if I lack that in my life, that's good news. I got an area, I now know an area where God has some room to work on me. I have some areas to pray about, some areas to apply in my life. How can I be more faithful? How can I say and make my yes, yeah, my yes, yes, and my no, no? How can I be a person who does things with what I've been given? What has God given me in my life that maybe I've been ignoring or I haven't been seeing as a gift from God that I need to steward well? How can I just be more obedient to God? Is there an area where I need to step out and obey him in what he's told me to do? Whatever it is, I want to invite you to bow your heads with me today. As we come before God and we say, God, listen, anytime we look at your word, we just believe what your word says, that it is sharp, sharper than any two-edged sword. Has the ability to cut. Sometimes we feel cut by your word, Father. Sometimes we have moments where we realize, man, I got some areas to work on in my life. So God, today I just pray that's what happens. That we just begin to feel areas of conviction that we can look better, we can look more like you, we can be more faithful, not only to you, Father, but to everyone around us. Help us to be people who are known as people who keep their word, who are trustworthy, who are the kind of people that people want to have around, they want to have on their job sites, they want to have in their lives, because we're just so trustworthy. We're just so faithful. And God, especially, help us to be faithful to you. Help us to serve you better and look more and more like you. God, you're so good. You're so awesome. You're so amazing. We just continue to praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.